We turn this evening to the book of Zephaniah, the book of the prophet Zephaniah, and the first chapter, and read as our text verse 7. Verse 7 in the first chapter of the book of the prophet Zephaniah. In the New International Version, it reads in this way: Be silent before the Sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated those he has invited. In the Authorized Version, it reads in this way: Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guests. We live in a world of experts. But did you realize that in one sense we are all experts? We have all become experts in one thing. Do you know what that is? It's in ignoring the truths that we don't want to know. Ignoring the truths that we don't want to know. You can see it all around you. You find people ignoring the truth that overeating is bad for you. They ignore the truth that eating a lot of sweet things is bad for you. You look at the adverts that you have regarding chocolate. The adverts invariably are of a slim woman eating a bar of chocolate, ignoring the truth that overeating a chocolate will make you fat and make you unhealthy. The dangers of smoking, people know that it is related to lung cancer, but they ignore it. The dangers of drinking, that also is ignored. But there is one important truth that is generally ignored, and it's this truth, that there is a coming judgment day. There is a coming judgment day, the day of the Lord, as it is called in the Bible. Now, it is not fashionable today to talk about the judgment day. It's not regarded as a respectable piece of conversation to talk about God's judgment. Some people don't think it is polite to talk about God's judgment. It is an embarrassing subject. It is a strange subject. People say, oh, God is a God of love. You don't talk of judgment with God. But if it is true, then it is very important. If it is true, then it is very important. And the opening verse in this chapter that we've read tells us that this writing about the judgment of God is not simply the idea of this man Zephaniah. It's not his opinion, but that it is the word of God. The very opening words of this book tells you the word of the Lord came to Zephaniah. The word of the Lord came to Zephaniah. Now, who was this man, Zephaniah? Well, it's not often in the Old Testament that you get the genealogy of a prophet given to you. But here, the genealogy of this man is traced back for several generations. And you are told that he was the great-great-grandson of King Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah had been a great man of God. And through Hezekiah, there'd been a great religious awakening in the land of Judah. Now, this prophet Zephaniah was the great-great-grandson of that king. But there's something more important, you see, than his genealogy. And the more important thing is that he is the man who has received the word of God. In the 16th century, in Switzerland, there lived a great Christian preacher called John Calvin. And he has written many commentaries on most parts of the Bible. And in his commentary on this book of Zephaniah, he says this: With regards then to his pedigree, it is a matter of no great moment. But it is of great importance to know that God was the author of his doctrine and that Zephaniah was his faithful minister. It doesn't really matter to whom Zephaniah belonged. If you forget the family history of Zephaniah, that is of no great moment, of no great importance. But it is important for you and for me to know that Zephaniah received the word of God, the revelation of God, that God spoke to him, and that he, Zephaniah, was a faithful minister, a faithful preacher of God. So it is God who told him that there was a day of judgment coming. Now notice that this man preached during the reign of the king Josiah. And Josiah lived from 640 BC, 640 before Christ, until 609 before Christ. So that is the century that we call the 7th century BC. And Josiah did listen to this prophet Zephaniah. And Josiah did seek the Lord and become a believer. And King Josiah did try to reform his country, the country of Judah. Well now then, what did God reveal to Zephaniah regarding the coming judgment? Well, the first thing that God revealed to him was this, that the coming judgment is to be a universal judgment. It is to be a universal judgment. If you look at the second and third verse, you'll find it said, God says, I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth. I will sweep away both men and animals. I will sweep away the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. The wicked will have only heaps of rubble when I cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. That's a universal judgment. It is comparable to the judgment of the flood in the days of Noah, when the whole world was destroyed except for these men who were saved in that ark which Noah constructed. So therefore, this is a worldwide judgment that is being described here. But the second thing that God revealed to this man Zephaniah was this, that preceding that world judgment, there is to be a series of national judgments. There will be a series of national judgments in the course of human history. And Zephaniah begins with describing the judgment that is going to come on his own country of Judah. Now Judah was a country that had been greatly privileged by God, because it was the people of Judah who had been given many prophets in the course of their history. They'd been given the laws of God. They'd been given the revelation of God's truths. But by those days, the people of Judah had turned away from God. Now we here in Europe are living in a continent that has been greatly privileged. I referred a few moments ago to John Calvin, a great teacher of the truths of God, living in the 16th century, living in the land of Switzerland. And there was Martin Luther in the same period, living in Germany, and John Knox living in Scotland, and Cranmer living in England. And through these people, there was a great visitation of God's power in this continent of Europe. And large numbers of people heard the truths of God explained in a way that really changed their lives. So we are living in a continent which God has visited very pronouncedly in the past. And we here in Wales are living in a land that has been privileged. All through the 19th century, there was a religious revival in Wales in every 10 years. And God raised up mighty preachers that were used of him to bring many thousands of people to trust in the living God. But you see, past privileges save no one. Past privileges don't save anyone. And therefore, this land of Judah, privileged in the past, was not likely to be saved by those past privileges. And so the prophet Zephaniah spoke to them of God's judgment. And therefore, the words of this prophet to the land of Judah applies just as much to us in Wales and in Britain and in the whole continent of Europe and throughout the world. Now, what are the reasons for the judgment that God is going to send? Well, if you examine this portion of the book of Zephaniah, you'll find a number of reasons given for God's judgment. And the first one is in the fourth verse. It refers to idolatry. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all who live in Jerusalem. I will cut off from this place every remnant of Baal. Now the god Baal was an old Canaanite god, and this worship of Baal was associated with a great deal of immorality. So the worship of Baal was really a sexual religion, a religion which elevated sex and made people sex worshippers. Well, here was the people of Judah turning back to this evil religion, this fertility religion, this religion of the mother goddess and her consort. And God is angry. God is angry with all that is filthy. God is angry with everything that is untrue, because the worship of Baal does not produce goodness and righteousness and holiness. It is a degrading worship. And it's surprising to notice, if you examine the religions of the world, to see how many of them have been in the past, and some of them still are, degrading in the customs that they promote. Immorality has often gone hand in hand with idol worship. Well, now then, here is the statement that God will destroy that form of worship. The names of the pagan and the idolatrous priests he will destroy. And then he goes on to say that there is another aspect why he will judge the world, and this is a reference to the occult practices. The occult practices, we find them spreading through our country at the moment, and we find that it is really an ancient form of religion. Here he refers to God's judgment against those who bow down on the roofs to worship the starry hosts. Worshipping the starry hosts is something that is returning in a strange manner to this country at the moment in the form of astrology. How many people in Britain today look at what the stars have to say? You'll find it in the various newspapers. You'll find it in women's magazines. You'll find it on television. You'll find that certain people will not even make a business decision if what they regard as the stars are being against them. If you examine the customs of India, you'd find that built into the Hindu religion is the belief in astrology. And some of the Indian diplomats and politicians and businessmen will not make any major decision at all until they've consulted the astrologers. This is the occult. This is turning from God and to the spirits that is presumed to dwell in the stars and to influence human fortune. And God is angry. God is angry. This is a lie. This is not the truth. This is turning away from God to the false religion. And so he says that this will bring his judgment to pass. But there's a third reason for his judgment. And this you find also in the fifth verse. It's what we call syncretism. And by syncretism I mean an amalgamation of the different religions. The idea that all paths lead to God. It's a very common idea today. You'll find people saying, it doesn't matter whether you're a Confucianist or whether you're a Buddhist or whether you're a Shintoist or whether you're worshipping some native religion or whether you're following the Islamic religion, all ways lead to God. And God says no. God says no, all ways don't lead to him. Some ways lead to destruction. And only one way leads to God, and that is the way which God has revealed. And God is a speaking God. He's not a dumb God. He has revealed. The word of the Lord came to Zephaniah, a clear word from God, which was understandable in the language which he spoke. But here you find that those who bow down and swear by the Lord, and who also swear by Molech, Molech being a god of the Ammonites. These people didn't deny that there was a God. They said, oh yes, we believe in God, but there are other ways to God as well. There are people who worship Molech, so we have a little bit of both. And that, of course, is something that brings about the judgment of God upon those people. Then there's a fourth reason for the judgment, and this is the apostasy mentioned in verse 6. And by apostasy, we mean a willful and stubborn turning away from the God that you know. You know about God, you've been taught about God, but you purposely and stubbornly and obstinately turn away from him. Here we, those who turn back from following the Lord and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him. So we find, therefore, that what you've got in this chapter is a description of the variety of ways in which people turn from God. Certain people are particularly responsible. In the 8th verse, you are told of the responsibility of the civil authorities. If you look at the 8th verse, it says this, "On the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the princes and the king's sons and all those clad in foreign clothes." What does that mean? Is it not true that people follow the upper class very often? So many people are interested in what the royalty do and what the royalty wear and what the royalty's interests are. And so therefore, what the upper classes in society do becomes the pattern for the rest of society. And these upper classes in the days of Zephaniah, they were following foreign gods. They were dressed in foreign clothes. It was the influence of the foreign alliances which Judah had made with other countries. And when you made an alliance with another country, it was not respectable for you to do anything except worship a god of the other country. If you wanted to be friends with Assyria, then you had to be courteous towards the Assyrian religion. If you wanted to be friends with Egypt, you had to be considerate towards Egyptian beliefs. And so therefore, in this way, foreign religions had infiltrated into Judah, and the responsibility was squarely on the shoulders of the diplomats and the king's family. That is the reason for special reference to the royalty as being under the wrath and anger of God. But not only they, the religious leaders of society are similarly responsible, because you read in the next verse, "On that day, I will punish all who avoid stepping on the threshold, who fill the temple of their gods with violence and deceit." Stepping on the threshold was a particular religious reference to crossing into the temple. We don't really know what this refers to in this statement here, except that it was some act of superstition where you avoided stepping on the threshold. So instead of leading people in the true religion, the priests were introducing superstitious customs, superstitious elements. Just the same as the Roman Catholic Church has introduced a veneration for Mary, which is not found in the Bible, and they have also introduced a veneration for the saints. And in many Roman Catholic churches, you have certain relics of famous people who died centuries ago. And you are told that you will have certain benefits through venerating these relics. Now, these are the superstitions. The leaping over the threshold, introducing facts that are not part of God's purpose at all. And these religious leaders, therefore, are under God's anger for leading the people astray. They're turning people's attention away from the truth to these frivolities. And there is also reference to violence and deceit being part of the temple worship of these false gods. Well now then, there is the description of the reasons for the judgment that God will send. Now the prophet Zephaniah goes further, and he tells us that the judgment will really be terrible. It is a terrible judgment. Notice how he describes it in verse 10. "On that day, declares the Lord, a cry, a wailing will go up from the fish gate, wailing from the new quarter, a loud crash from the hills." He is describing the various environs of Jerusalem. And he says that throughout the city, there'll be the wailing as God's judgment comes upon them. He speaks of those in the marketplace where they've gone to engage in profit. "Wail, you who live in the marketplace. All your merchants will be wiped out. All who trade with silver will be ruined. So clearly, the judgment of God is not something to joke about. It is not something to smile about. It is not something to dismiss as being simply an irrelevancy. And we go on further, and we find that people who have previously been complacent will be caught up in this disaster. And have you noticed that when people are complacent, what are they really doing? A complacent person is simply persuading himself that this will never happen. The complacent person is the one who is hiding behind a theory. And the theory is that God won't do anything good and he won't do anything bad. Now that is a form of atheism. These people may not say categorically that they don't believe in God, but they are acting as if there is no God. And so he goes on to say that at that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs. Do you know when you've gathered the grapes and when you've trodden the grapes out in the wine press and you've taken all the juice and you put them in jars and you leave them settle and you let the wine stand for a time and the dregs will fall to the bottom and the pure wine will be floating on the top and it's very placid. There's not a ripple on its surface. And some people are like that. They're very placid. They're very complacent. Oh yes, God won't do anything. There'll be no judgment. God won't intervene at all. But when the judgment comes, what happens to their complacency? When it is too late and the judgment has come upon them? The description is of God searching Jerusalem with lamps. You notice how God accommodates himself to human language. God does not speak to us in philosophical words which you have to attend a university in order to understand. God speaks in simple words, and he speaks of seeing what you do and knowing what you think, and he compares it to a man seeking down in the cellars with a lamp. You've got the picture, haven't you? The enemy comes in to fight against Jerusalem, and the city is destroyed, and the enemy is looting, and he comes to a ruined house. He goes down into the cellars and they go with lamps to see if there's any treasure here. God searches you and me. And the complacency behind which we may be hiding will be completely destroyed on the day when he comes in judgment upon us. Now the form of the judgment is obviously an invasion as far as Judah is concerned. Because he speaks of the merchants being wiped out and those who are trading with silver being ruined. And he speaks of people whose wealth will be plundered and their houses demolished. Clearly, therefore, Zephaniah, in speaking of God's judgment coming on his own country, he is thinking in terms of an invasion. Now, this happened, you say? This happened immediately after the death of this king Josiah. 4 years later, the Babylonians swept in and they conquered the whole of Judah. And the result was that a Babylonian empire was set up from the borders of Egypt until the borders of Persia. A very vast empire that lasted for the best part of 70 years. The words of the prophet came true. It is a historical fact. You can't deny it. This is the truth. Here was a man preaching round about 640 to 630, and 20 to 30 years later, his words came true in a terrifying way. And Jerusalem was destroyed. It was burnt down. And the temple of God was destroyed. And large numbers of people were taken into captivity. And the very truths that this man Zephaniah had placed before them so many years before were fulfilled. So therefore, before the final and universal judgment comes, God has given this judgment as a warning and as an example to us of what will happen for those who ignore the living God and seek after false religions and false philosophies that will be of no comfort in that day. Now, there's little surprise, therefore, to find that the words of our text are, "Be silent before the Sovereign Lord." You need to come before God and consider God and think about God and meditate about God and humble yourself before God. Be silent before the Sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. And in those days, when a sacrifice was prepared, people would gather together and a portion of the sacrifice would be eaten. So you'd bring your friends, you'd bring your guests, and you'd have a sacrifice of peace offerings before God. And you would kill the animal, and you would burn a part of it on the altar, and the rest of the animal would be roasted, and you would share it out among your guests. Now what God is saying here is this: He has prepared a sacrifice. He is gathering the Babylonians in to the sacrifice, and the sacrifice is the destruction of Jerusalem. And the Babylonians will have a share in the sacrifice, and they will have the plunder and the booty and the wealth. And you'll find that Zephaniah gives that very severe warning in that way. Now you can see that the disaster will be a total disaster. Their wealth will be plundered, their houses demolished. They will build houses but not live in them. They will plant vineyards but not drink the wine. Total collapse of society. The total destruction of the Jewish civilization of those days. So you can see, therefore, that the judgment is terrible. Now the prophet goes on further and says, the judgment is nearer than you think. The judgment is nearer than you think. You find in the words of our text, be silent before the Sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. The day of the Lord is near. It was near for Judah, and it can be near for us as well. If you look at verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. Listen, listen. The prophet shouts the word, listen. He's demanding a hearing from those people in Jerusalem to whom he is speaking. The cry on the day of the Lord will be bitter. You see, it is essential for us to listen. This is one of the truths that we can avoid. We can become complacent. We can persuade ourselves that this is not true, that it won't happen to us. But God's word has come to Zephaniah, and Zephaniah is faithfully telling you and me about it. And he's telling us, listen, listen. And we find, of course, that as he proceeds to explain, he says, the cry on the day of the Lord will be bitter, the shouting of the warrior there. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish. Look at the description here. Six times over in these two verses, you get the emphasis on the awfulness of that day. That day will be first a day of wrath. Secondly, a day of distress and anguish. Thirdly, a day of trouble and ruin. Fourthly, a day of darkness and gloom. Fifthly, a day of clouds and blackness. Sixthly, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the corner towers. Have there not been instances like that in the world in which we live in this last 12 months? Have there not been countries where society has suddenly been shocked by some catastrophe or other, when the whole of their lives seemed to collapse and all their hopes were destroyed? Is that not true? And here you find a similar description. I will bring distress on the people, and they will walk like blind men. Why? Because they have sinned against the Lord. Now, what does that show us? It shows us that God's judgment is just. God's judgment is just. It's no good you and me complaining about it. You and I are sinners. We have disobeyed. The whole world consists of men and women who have disobeyed God. And therefore, we have no cause of complaint. We have sinned. We have rebelled. We have ignored God. We have been disobedient to God. And therefore, the judgment is just and pure and clean. God is not wrong in judging people. God is not wrong in punishing people. God is a just God. He is a righteous God. He hates wickedness. And it would be terrible if God did not punish sin. If God did not punish wickedness, then indeed he would be a tyrant. There are tyrants in this world. There are men who are leaders of governments, and they do not punish the wicked. There have been men who have been leading various governments, and after they've been overthrown in some coup, then we've discovered the truth about how they lived, and the way in which they lived was a tyranny indeed. But God is not a tyrant. God is righteous. God is pure. And therefore, you and I should expect him to be angry at wickedness, and the anger is not temper. It's not temper or malice. It is a clean anger. It is a pure anger. It is a proper anger. And we read that he will do this because they have sinned against the Lord. So their blood will be poured out like dust and their entrails like filth. Now there's a further factor about this judgment. The judgment is not only just, it is inescapable. The judgment is inescapable. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them. Oh, so many people can get what they want because they are rich. This is why you have all the adverts from all the banks telling you to sink your money with them and to take out this deed and to take out that deed and buy these shares and buy those shares, and then for 5 years' time, 10 years' time, you'll have so much money without any tax upon it. Make your future secure. But you cannot secure your future against the judgment of God in any human way. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. Why not? Because God is in it. God is in it. He will bring judgment to pass. We read, in the fire of his jealousy, the whole world will be consumed. What does it mean when it says that God is a jealous God? Jealousy is not always a wrong thing. If you're married, you are jealous that your husband should not go with another woman. You are jealous that your wife should not go with another man. That's a proper jealousy. You have promised one another to be faithful. You have promised one another to be friends forever. And therefore, you do not expect to share your wife with another man or to share your husband with another woman. You are jealous, and that's a clean jealousy. God is jealous. He is jealous that you should not worship a false God. He is jealous that you should not follow a false philosophy. He is jealous that you should not turn to other gods and other things. He is the only God. And he asks you and demands you to worship him and to obey him. And for you and for me to turn away from God, then his judgment will come, because he is jealous for his own honor and his own glory. If you and I ignore God, that is the greatest insult. If you do not believe in God, that is the greatest insult you can ever offer him. Not to believe in God is a great sin. It is a great wickedness. If someone doesn't believe you when you tell them the truth, you feel insulted. If you are explaining something to someone and giving advice to someone, and you're giving them good advice, and they laugh in your face and they ignore you. That's an insult. Now God is the God of truth. He has spoken. He has revealed his word. The word of the Lord came to Zephaniah. And if you ignore that, that is great wickedness. And God is jealous of his glory and of his honor. He will not allow that to go unpunished. For he will make a sudden end of all who live in the earth. A sudden end of all who live in the earth. How quickly things have changed in Eastern Europe in the last few months. So unexpectedly. A year ago, nobody thought that the Berlin Wall would be taken down. A year ago, no one thought that there'd be elections in Hungary and in Romania. A year ago, no one thought that Lithuania would declare independence from Soviet Union. Changes so rapidly. My dear friend, God can bring about a change quicker than that. God can send his judgment upon us before tomorrow morning. He only took 6 days to create this universe. And you think that he cannot bring in that judgment so suddenly? The warning is here for us in the scriptures. Is there anything we can do? Yes, there is. There is something that we can do. And here the prophet Zephaniah tells us, gather together, he says, gather together, O shameful nation. The nation that has been so privileged in the past, gather together, that is, come together to pray to God. Come before the appointed time comes, before that day of judgment sweeps on like chaff. Have you seen someone? Some of you no doubt will have seen people winnowing their corn. How they thresh the corn, and with a winnowing shovel they throw the corn up into the air, and the corn falls back to the ground, and the wind blows the chaff away. Before God's judgment comes to blow you away like chaff, gather together before him. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Come and seek the Lord. Come to him and say, well, I am a sinner. I don't want to be caught up in that judgment. Save me. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land. But you see, you have to humble yourself. You have to put away your confidence in the Tory party or the Labour party or the Communist party or the Welsh Nationalist party or any other party. You must say, no, my future prosperity does not lie with any of these parties. My future prosperity lies in being reconciled unto God. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands. So it really means that the way of escape from God's judgment is to seek God in humility and obey him. Seek him and obey him. Seek righteousness. Now, where is righteousness to be found? Righteousness is something that God will give you through Jesus Christ. All the prophets of the Old Testament were pointing forward to the coming of what they called the Messiah, the sent one, the person that God was going to send to save the world. And he has come. And the whole teaching of the Christian faith is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the everlasting Son of God, that he came from heaven to this earth, that he was born as a human being, that he was born without a human father. He was born miraculously because he came from God. Before you were born, before I was born, we did not exist. But Christ did exist. He was the eternal Son of God. He came from heaven in human form, born through a virgin, lived on this earth a life of complete holiness and goodness. And then on the cross, he died under the punishment for your sin and mine. Because he is the Son of God, he is able to take upon himself the punishment of every human person who believes in him, so that the sin of every believer is punished in Christ. But on that cross, God punishes his Son in your place and then raises him from the dead so that the living Jesus is now able to save you. That's what it means to seek God's righteousness. You come to God and say, I'm a sinner. I deserve your punishment, but I thank you that your Son took my punishment on the cross. And you humble yourself to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You believe in him that he can and will save you from the coming judgment, and you ask him to give you that certainty that you've been forgiven. And the Lord Jesus Christ has a way of giving you a peace of mind and conscience that nobody else in this world can give you. And you can come to the point of knowing in your heart that you have been accepted by God, and that you are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that you're acceptable unto God, and that your judgment has passed away. That is what it means to seek the Lord. Now Zephaniah is also telling those people in Judah, the few in Judah that are true believers, he says, you persevere. You carry on to seek the Lord. Don't be disturbed if this country comes to disaster. If God sends judgment upon this country, don't you be disturbed. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered in the day of the Lord's anger. Why does he say perhaps? Well, Zephaniah knows that God is going to send an invasion from these Babylonians. He knows there's going to be a disaster. He knows that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. What's going to happen to the believers? Well, you carry on seeking God. You carry on humbling yourself before God. Perhaps God will protect you in the day of national crisis. You see, we may find a time of national crisis in our country. Who would have thought a few years ago? Who would have thought in the days when I was a young man that you'd ever see the streets of London with the battles that were taking place last night? Who would ever think that that would ever happen in Britain? It was something unheard of, unknown. But lawlessness is beginning to spread in our country, and we know not where it will end. And this country of ours has turned away from God for many, many years. And it could be that God's judgment is hovering above us. And it could be that we who are Christians will be caught up in any kind of national disaster that comes upon us. And the command to us is to keep on seeking the Lord, to humble ourselves before him, to seek his righteousness, and perhaps we will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. But certainly as far as our eternity is concerned, when it comes to the final universal judgment, all believers are safeguarded through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well now then, will you seek him? Will you seek him? Are there people here tonight who have never sought the Lord? People who have sought other things, other philosophies, other religions? Will you seek the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? Will you come to him and ask him to become your Savior? And those of us who are believers now, will we continue to persevere to seek the Lord, that we too may be found in that day to be in Christ Jesus? Be silent before the Sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. May God grant that we may be found in Christ Jesus on that day, for his name's sake. Amen.